9 churches in the last 11 years. He has a wife, Deborah, and 2 children. So would you please welcome Harold Bullard.
I always hum like that. Someone can get the gain. Psalm 73. We're going to be taking a look. Psalm 73. And why don't you stand with me? We'll start reading this.
I'll read and you can follow along. We'll get the hum in line. I don't normally read
all the way through something, but I am going to read through this with you. We're going to look at this whole psalm. I think we need to cover the ground first. So I'm going to read quickly from the New International Version. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to men. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Some of your translations are a little different there. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. In vain I've washed my hands in innocence. All the day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. If I'd said, I'll speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you rise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a brute beast before you. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And being with you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it's good for me to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Join me in prayer. Father, we ask you to speak to us right now out of your word. You have gone to a great deal of trouble to give us these 1,600 pages of print. And brothers and sisters have laid down their lives in order to pass these things on to us. We ask you in the name of Jesus that by the Holy Spirit you'd speak to us in our situation. You know where we live and you know what we do where we live. You know the struggles we have. You know our dreams and hopes and desires. Lord, speak to us. We need to hear from you personally. Individually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This psalm deals with how envy develops and how you get out of it when you get into it. Envy is not one of those things we talk about a whole lot. It's one of those little bitty sins, sort of like worrying. You know, it's an acceptable sin, really, in most Christian circles. And yet James says that where envy and selfish ambition exist, there's all kinds of disorder and all kinds of vile practices over in James 3, 14 through 17. Envy is something that's very devastating. When you look at the scriptures, study the scriptures on envy, you find envy focusing around three objects. Either envy of the wicked, or envy of leaders, or envy of one another. We're going to take a look at the envy of the wicked tonight. This is sort of the Miami Vice chapter in the Bible. If you've ever seen Miami Vice. Now, the wicked do pretty well, he says in this chapter. We want to take a look at how envy develops, how we get into envy, where it leads, and then how you get out of it once you've been into it. He starts off here. He says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Now, he's stating a truth that he knows. This is the truth. Surely God is good to Israel, and he's good to the pure in heart. But, have you been there? Now, I know that God is good to people. I know God is good to us, but... Well, he says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. How does this guy start into envy? He sees something. Now, number one step for developing into envy, there are several steps of development that are in this passage. Number one step is we're just looking around. And we're out and went and we see something. We're sort of walking along, looking around. The Rolls-Royce convertible goes by and, wow, oh, man. We had never thought about a Rolls-Royce convertible before. Never had seen one. But suddenly, it impresses itself on our view. And there sits a guy with this beautiful chick, and they're just having a wonderful time. And, you know, the old heart says, oh, man, why not me, God? I've searched. We're just looking around. We're not out saying, well, today I think I'll go out and envy the wicked. So I go find some wicked and envy them. Now, Scripture talks a whole lot about keeping your eyes straight before you. And I found out that's a really good idea in a whole lot of life. There are times you just need to turn your eyes straight in front of you and keep them there. Ecclesiastes says, better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. But, you know, we just go walking along and all of a sudden, we see. And there it is. There may be someone in the dorm that you're familiar with who even opposes God even. Boy, he has an awful lot of stuff, or she has an awful lot of stuff. But anyway, first step is to look around. Just sort of let your eyes wander. Is this thing? Yes. How about you play a song on that? You did it right. We'll see what we can do with it. I saw a fellow playing one of those bicycle pumps one time. He did a piccolo solo on a bicycle pump. Amazing. Anyway, you look around, and not planning on getting into trouble at all, just sort of out casually strolling, looking around, going along through life, just looking around, and you notice something. What you see is you see the wicked at some point. I'm not talking about people who are just like you and me, regular sinners, but I mean people who really are perverse. And you see what they have, and you begin to notice how much they have. That's the second step. You look around, then you see how much they have. Verse 4. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. You know, they're athletic. They're unhassled by all the stuff that bothers everybody else. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Once we see what they have, we see the Corvette go by, or we see the Lamborghini, and we start slobbering and drooling, looking at this thing, and we begin to notice that an awful lot of the individuals who are wicked in the world have tremendous power. They have, you know, they make it on Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, and the reruns. You know, some of the people that get on Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous are very wicked people. And Robin Leach goes on and goes on and goes on about, you know, unlimited indulgence. And it just looks like these people have it all, and they do, you know, $100 million yachts. And it goes on and on and on. We see how much they have. No struggles. They didn't have struggle to get a drink. They snap the fingers, somebody, there's the drink. They don't have struggle with anything. They pay somebody money, and off they go, and they have whatever they want. And all the stuff that hassles us, you know, you try to get your automobile to run, they don't have to worry about that. If theirs gets overheated, they just go get a cold one. You know, don't worry about those things. Tremendous power is in the hands of the wicked, really. And people who oppose God. He goes on to talk. They're free from the burdens common to man. They don't have all the troubles everybody else does. Not plagued by human ills. On down, he speaks about them. And he says in verse 12, this is what the wicked are like. Always carefree. They increase in wealth. That's not what you wanted to do out yourself. Live carefully. Live happily ever after, finally. You know, me and Snow White. We're going to live happily ever after. That's our dream. We'd like to always be carefree. We'd like to just keep on increasing in wealth. Now, you know, we want to live for God, too, if you get to know the Lord Jesus. But, you know, you start peeling away the layers of living for God, and down underneath there, the American dream is pretty close to the surface in most of us. And we want these things. And what we look around and we see is we see people that do drugs and sell drugs and ship drugs. They make billion-dollar trips to Colombia. And one fellow went down there and came back because in one load, and he got caught, in one load he was going to make $300 million. Always carefree, ever increasing in wealth. I've watched, I'm 43 now. And I've watched over the last 20 years. I watch people rise up, gain power, and live like kings. And they're wicked people. It sure looks like it. They always increase in wealth. Carefree. This guy goes on. He sees how much they have. And then he starts thinking, this is the next step, you begin to think how little they deserve it. Therefore, they're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They're not only proud, they're proud of being proud. They wear it around like a necklace. See, they don't deserve this kind of thing. That person isn't humble. The Bible says God looks to the humble. God looks to the contrite. They're not humble at all. They're just proud and arrogant. He says they clothe themselves with violence. They're violent people. They hurt people. They destroy people. And yet they go on to their athletic bodies and wonderful money and carefree lifestyle. They're violent. From their heart comes callous hearts comes iniquity. Another translation says their eyes bulge out with fat. It depends on how you read the Hebrew right here. Either way, you know, he's either porking out or his heart is expressing itself in the way he lives. His heart's full of iniquity. There's no good in their heart. They just think about the next evil they can do. Now, I know some mean people. I have known mean people who had a little bit of good in them. I mean, you know, they're sort of mean and sort of good. But there are people in the world that are just mean. And a lot of them very powerful. So he's checking their inventory. All the reasons why they don't deserve this. They've got all this stuff. And he says they scoff at the truth right here. They scoff. Yeah, I don't scoff. They scoff. They speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. They're belligerent with people. You know, Jesus comes as a servant. And this guy's acting like Caesar. He's threatening people, bullying people, pushing them back. And what happens to him? He just gets richer and richer. He doesn't deserve that. You know, we look around and we see people on campus who are opposing God. We see what they have and we say, oh, she doesn't deserve that. I mean, look how she does, people. Look what she does. And look what she's got. Look at what he does. And look what he's got. He goes on. You know, they threaten people. They have an arrogant mouth. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. Their tongues take possession of the earth. I've heard people, various people say how they're going to replace Jesus Christ. What they're going to do will replace Jesus Christ over the years. Therefore, the people turn to them. People just turn to them. And people just eat them up. Well, they just lap them up. They're so popular. And they don't deserve it. I mean, they're wicked. They don't deserve all this popularity. Everybody bowing down before them. Oh, you're so wonderful. You're so wonderful. Out of the tip. They don't deserve all that. And we can see it. They even mock God. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? Well, they say, look, if there is a God, he's stupid. He can't hear, he can't see, he can't think. Otherwise, he wouldn't let somebody like me go on. Ha! And we look at these people, and we, you know, just looking around, we notice what they have. And then we begin to see all the reasons they don't deserve what they have. And then we begin to see how much we deserve. That's the next step. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. You know, this guy is mean, bullying people, hurting people, scoffing at God, mocking God, laughing at God. And what does he have? BMWs. And I pray to God and I walk with Jesus and I make things right with people. And what do I have? Bills. You know, we can see how much we deserve. And then another step. How little we have. I've kept my heart pure. See, I really deserve something from God. I've washed my hands in innocence. I have kept clear relationships with people. I have refused to harm people. I'm innocent before the Lord as far as I know. I've kept things clear with Him. I've washed my hands in innocence. I deserve a lot, but what do I get? Plague and punishment. So we see all that they have and how little they deserve it. Then we see how much we deserve and how little we have. You know, whenever you stay in that position for a while, and you're going around, and you're looking and seeing what all the people who don't walk with God have, and how they don't deserve it, And you're seeing how you really have tried to walk with God. And you really have tried to lay down your life for people, and it just ain't coming in. It's not too long before you start getting pretty confused. That's the next step, confusion. So he says, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed this generation of your children. If I'd gone around saying, look, the wicked, roll it in, and the godly get rolled on. If I'd gone around and said what I'm thinking and what I'm seeing, I would have betrayed people. They'd have been listening to a lot. Now, I know this in my head, God. I know that I would have betrayed them. But he goes on down to say, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Now, trying to work it all out and see why I go through the things I go through. Whenever I try to walk with God, and I go through the things I go through, and these people just blow off God and blow away people, and they live like kings in the earth, and I try to understand all this. I know what's true, but my head and my heart go to war, and I just sort of end up confused. God, why does it work out like this? There's one other step that comes. Whenever you really go far with envy, you let yourself go on. And he talks about it on down here. And verse 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. You know, his heart's grieved. He's hurting over some things. And now he's moved into bitterness. My spirit embittered. I was like a brute beast before you. You know, whenever you keep on going and you're saying these things to yourself, you're seeing these things in the world, and you're interpreting them like he is in this part of the scripture here, confusion lasts a little while and then bitterness begins to set in. We end up at a place of cold bitterness toward God. Now, I've got a brute beast at the house. His name is Perfy. It's a schnauzer. And she's a real sweet little dog. My oldest daughter named her Perfy whenever she was 18. Jessica was about 2 years old. Named her Perfy. And so she has been Perfy for 9 years, just about. And Perfy comes when I call her. And I can make Perfy sit down in front of me. It's hard, but I can make her sit down in front of me. But, you know, the one thing that Perfy doesn't do is Perfy doesn't talk to me. And we get like a brute beast before God whenever we let our hearts get embittered at God. We get just like a brute beast. God may call, we may go to church, but we sit there, and we're not about to talk to God. We're hurt on the inside. We've seen how little the arrogant deserve. We see how much they have. We see how much we deserve and how little we have. And after confusion comes a cold bitterness toward God where we don't want to communicate anymore. You know, it may be that the source of it is a relationship. We had a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and that thing has gone sour for whatever reasons, and we really wanted this individual, or very much in love with them. And God has not allowed this in his sovereignty. God has not allowed this, and yet there are other people right around us who are just blowing off God. I don't care about God. And they're not that concerned about others, but they're happy in their relationships. And we can't see why someone who walks with God can't have that ultimate love relationship right here, right now. And we stay in that position for a while, and then we begin to move into a cold bitterness against God. It might be status. You know, in a club, position in a club on campus, or it could be grades, could be a career, maybe gifting. You know, someone, you're maybe in mathematics or computers, something like that. There are individuals around you just work and sweat and sweat and sweat and get your B minus. There are other individuals around who are just tremendously gifted in that area, and they don't study, stay up, get drunk, come to test drunk, take the test drunk, make A's. And you know, we see what they have, and we see what we don't have, and then, before long, we're just mad at God. We're not going to talk to him. Just like a dog sitting in front of him. We'll come when he whistles, but we're not about to communicate. Now, if you arrive at that point, you can get out of that situation. It's a terrible situation to be in. I have been there before in my own life. It is a terrible situation to be in because your head knows the truth, but your heart is at war with your head. And you just hurt and hurt and hurt. You know, one thing bitterness has never done is heal anyone. Bitterness is just like acid. It just eats and eats and eats and eats, and it destroys what it eats. So, there's a way to get out of this. You can look and see what he has done here, and you can begin to see a way to begin to move out of this. He says, when I try to understand this in verse 16, When I try to understand all this, why I don't have what I deserve, and why they have so much they don't deserve, and why I'm hurting and they're happy. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till, this is the point at which things change, the till, until. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. First thing, if you'd like to get out of bitterness, you ever hit a situation where you've been in the complaining, you have seen, and now you've moved into bitterness. The first step in moving out is to begin to draw close to God. You need to get away and get some time with God. Right here, he says that he goes to his sanctuary. I enter the sanctuary of God. It may be that you can go somewhere and get some quiet in a church building or here at BSU. Or you just need to get out, maybe get out of the retreat center or just go out in the field somewhere and say, God, I am as mad as I can be and I'm hurting and I don't want to talk to you. But God, I need to draw near to you. Please, oh God, draw near to me. And that's where the turning begins. Now, if you have hurts out of the past, maybe things you've grown up with in your family, great big disappointments or just personal hurts or things that came through your friends. And those things have been there for years and, the hurt and the bitterness has been there. And you've been mad at God way down deep on the inside. And you need to draw apart and cry out to God and say, God, draw close to me. I need perspective. I need help. I don't feel like I want any right now, but I want it, though I don't feel like it. And that's where the change begins. You have to make a step toward God. And then, he says, after he does this, until I entered the sanctuary, that's the turning point, drawing close to God. Then God begins to give him perspective. If you want to get out of this, you need to take the long view. First, draw close to God, then take the long view. Now, you need to draw close to God first because he'll empower you for the long view. Long-term view of things. If you try just to reason with yourself, well, now I know what the truth really is, and I really understand that God is sovereign and God is working out for my best. What happens in the middle of all the reasoning without trying to really draw close to God? What happens in the middle of all the reasoning is the but, I know that God is working out everything for the best, but why do you let it happen to me? And these other people, you need to first just go make peace with God. Draw together with God, and then things will begin to make sense to you. Next step is to take a long-term view of things. Look what he says. I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you rise, O Lord, you'll despise them as fantasies. Now, he begins to get some perspective on this situation with the wicked after he begins to move back out of the bitterness. He begins to understand, they are living it up right now, but there is a day of judgment that's going to come for these people. And one of the problems whenever you're 20 years old is you usually haven't lived long enough to see the judgment come. By the time you're 40, you've usually seen a few of God's bulldozers pull up. Next to us, we lived in the old part of town for a long time, about 15 years. Just recently moved to another area. But we redid a house for a fellow. And next to us was another house, a rental house, rundown area. And that house was sold to a doctor to make room for some medical offices. And, that house stood there and stood there and stood there for weeks and then months and just standing there. And then finally, one day, a truck rolled up with a bulldozer on it. And that bulldozer got off the truck, pulled up that house, and in a matter of just 3 or 4 minutes, that house was gone. Now, it was a pile of rubble. There was no house anymore. Now, that's the way the Lord does with the wicked. God, because of his mercy and his forbearance, God allows people more and more chances and greater opportunity. And people laugh in the face of God. But there is a day when the bulldozer pulls up. Now, boy, it's payday right now. And I have lived to see that. I've lived long enough now to see that. You cannot laugh in the face of God. You cannot ignore God and go ahead and build a happy marriage. You can't do that. There comes a time where a home comes apart. Now, you can't laugh in the face of God and be happy. According to the scriptures, you can't build a fortune on wrong ethics and be blessed by it. It'll turn around and eat you alive. And there's a lot of contemporary history that's been written by people who built fortunes out of illegal things and then watched it destroy their children. Now, according to Scripture, you can't do those things. But it does take 15, 20, 30, 40 years to see it happen. We've seen people come down to national office out of things that were done wrong a while back. The day comes whenever the bulldozers arrive. And whenever they arrive, it's over with. I was watching TV 3 or 4 years ago. There had been a mob shooting in New York. And one of the big mob bosses, had been eating in a restaurant. And a car drove by. Some fellas leaned out of it with machine guns and just blew the restaurant away. And he had holes all over him, bullet holes all over him. He's just riddled with bullets. His body is lying in the street. And one of the comments a policeman made to the newsman, he said, "These fellas rarely ever die in bed." And I thought, you know, that's really right. He's living a high life for a while. But there's a day when the bulldozer comes, and it's over with. Now, you have to take a long-term view of things. And some of the things that look unjust right now, they'll be dealt with in this life. They won't all be dealt with in this life. Whenever eternity comes here, then God will settle all scores, and it will be awesome. But there is judgment in this life. And you need to keep perspective and take a long-term view of things. If you want to get out of the bitterness, you need to take a long-term view. They'll be suddenly destroyed, it says right here. And they're placed on slippery ground. They're going to be like a dream. And then the next thing you need to do is on down to verse 23. He starts talking the truth to himself. You can get in a lot of trouble by talking the untruth to yourself. He begins to talk the truth to himself. "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Afterward, you'll take me into glory." You know, he's trying to get himself rational here. "Yet I'm all..." Now, these guys are going to be wiped out, but I'm always with you. Now, we got that. Yeah, you haven't run out on me. See, God hasn't run away on him, even though he's been in a mess like he's been in. Been angry and everything. God hasn't run away with him. "Yet you're always with me. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel." You're still guiding me, God. I mean, it hadn't all come together yet, but you are guiding me, God. "And afterward, you'll take me into glory." This whole thing isn't finished here on this planet. And you will square everything up, God. And he's talking truth to himself. If you talk lies to yourself, you know, you'll believe your own lies. If you're going to talk the untruth to yourself, your ears believe the words that your mouth says. So every now and then, particularly whenever your heart starts wavering in situations, you need to talk the truth to yourself. But he's coming out of the problem. He's beginning to talk truth to himself. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? There is no other God. And being with you, I desire nothing on earth." You know, now, God, that I'm back in fellowship with you, I can see things in perspective. Now realize that you really are the number one priority. He says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, this body's going to waste away. There'll be a day whenever it's done with. But the God on whom I lean right now in what health I have is the same God who's going to be with me on that day, and he will never fail me. Things are not going to be finished whenever I die. You're my portion forever. And he goes on, "Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God." If you want to get out of the bitterness, you have to talk truth to yourself. If you go on talking the lies, "Oh God, he's just so happy. Things are going so wonderful for him." And they may be right now, but you have to talk the other side of the truth to keep it in balance. "But God, he said on a slippery place. And it's good for me to be near you, Lord. Not to be driving the Lamborghini down the street, but to be near you, Lord." You have to talk the truth to yourself. Then one other thing. He makes a choice here. You have to make a choice, and you live by your choice. "I have made the sovereign God my refuge." Lord, my refuge isn't going to be my bank account. The refuge is not going to be my automobiles. It's not going to be my dress. It will not be my ranches in Africa. God, my refuge is you. And though they may go on carefree and increase in their wealth, you are the one who will take care of me. And you're sovereign of heaven and earth. Now, this is the way bitterness develops. And the way you get out of bitterness. Not a bitterness so much being mad at an individual, but a bitterness that grows against God because we see what the people who don't follow God have, and we see what we don't have, And then our heart goes to war with our heads, and we end up confused and then cold in our hearts toward the Lord. Now, it may be looks. It may be wrinkles or the lack of wrinkles. It may be family. It may be jobs as time rolls on. But what the Lord has for me, he says, is sufficient such that it is good for me to be near God. Now, envy is something you're going to deal with all your life. I don't know if anyone told you that yet or not. But as human beings, ever since we blew it, back at the beginning, as time goes on, all of us deal with that same thing. We see people that have more, and it begins to stretch our trust in God. You're going to have to deal with envy. But you know, you really can deal with envy. If whenever things start, and you begin to walk down the path of seeing it drive by and beginning to see what all they have and how they don't deserve it, you just go ahead and move on to talking truth to yourself. You can avoid the trap. Yes, Lord, but they're on slippery ground. But, you know, even if you do slip into the trap, you can back out of the trap you have walked into. Lord, draw near to me and give me perspective. And then be willing to begin talking the truth about the longer term and about what is good for you right here and right now. And then make a choice. One of the hard things about the faith is this. You really don't have another resource than God. God is our refuge, and that is it, beloved. It's not youth, it's not strength, it's not human wisdom. No, you run out of that after a while. It's not our beauty. It's not all that we can pile up. All that we can pile up can be gone in a moment. There are a lot of Texas oil millionaires had $300 and $400 million a little while ago that are bankrupt right now. It's not what all we can pile up. Our refuge is God. And over again, you and I need to choose to be content with God. So I just wanted to leave this with you. Psalm 73 is a wonderful psalm. The Lord is good to the pure in heart. But I nearly slipped. Whenever the Lamborghini drives by, the Corvette drives by, or you see the news on the TV about someone who's flaunted the law and is living a wonderful life, remind yourself of the bulldozers and pass on by the trap. Talk the truth. It is good for you to be near God. The God whom we serve is not going to rip us off. But you know, he's not going to give it all to you in the next 2 years. So it's going to take some time for the Lord to work in your life. In the meantime, as he works and as he pulls things together for you, don't let your eyes wander too far. It's good for me to be near God.